Have your Bibles out. Can you please turn to the Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 10? And if you don't have a Bible, behind me you can follow as I read. And it says, Moses called the people of Israel together and said, "Listen carefully to all the laws and regulations I'm giving you today. Learn them and be sure to obey them. While we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God made a covenant with us. The Lord did not make this covenant long ago with our ancestors, but with all of us who are alive today. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire on the mountain. I stood as an intermediary between you and the Lord, for you were afraid of the fire and did not climb the mountain. He spoke to me, and I passed his words unto you. This is what he said. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods besides me. Do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not share your affection with any other god. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations. But I lavish my love on those who love me and obey my commands, even for 1,000 generations." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for this time because we get to worship you. We get to look into your holy words as it guides us. And it's a light that guides us in our life and our faith. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit direct us. May you open our eyes. May you open our hearts to receive your word and to also speak through Fritz as he shares this message with us this morning. Lord, we also want to pray for your blessing on Fritz, Tracy, and Jax as they go on new endeavors. And Lord, may you continue to use them as your vessels to bless their communities. Lord, we also pray for the new term of Sunday school classes. May your Holy Spirit work through the teachers and students. And Lord, we also want to pray for all those that are sick within our church, Lord. We pray that you bless their bodies as they recover from whatever illness that they may have and cannot join us this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us at this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, our sermon title is called Worship God and Nothing Else. We're blessed to have Fritz to share the message with us this morning.
It's always been an honor and a privilege to bring God's word to you here at BBGC, my brothers and sisters. It's with great joy that I bring this message to you, and then obviously a little bit of sadness, but I hope it will bless you, Lord. Have you ever wondered what God looks like? Many of you might picture maybe an old man like this, as of course the painting of the Sistine Chapel. Or maybe you think of this statue. And I'm sure many of you have seen this image of God portrayed by Morgan Freeman in Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty. But how about Jesus? There are many cultural depictions of who Jesus is. Which do you relate to more? Growing up, I was from a Roman Catholic tradition, and I saw this image many times. This is called the Sacred Heart Jesus. And over to on this side is also another image of Jesus, and it's called an icon. It's a religious artwork. a painting used in Eastern Christianity and certain Eastern Catholic churches. It's basically a picture that represents the gospel. Now, most of us are probably familiar with this image. I call this the Sunday school Jesus. And he's portrayed as the shepherd with his little lamb and, you know, all these lambs surrounding him. He's like the warm and fuzzy Jesus. Unfortunately, many Hollywood films have a distorted view of who Jesus is. And here is one that's depicted called Buddy Christ. Yeah, Jesus the Messiah, the chosen one, the savior of the world. He's suddenly reduced to this surfer dude, bro. But you know, we as humans have an innate desire to worship things. It's in our nature, and part of our desire to worship is this need to see, to actually see what we are worshiping. And we come up with many images of God so that as visual beings can make actual sense of God. You know, our day is no different from the time of Moses, because the nation of Israel was trying to follow the one true God, but they were exposed to so many pagan worship practices involving idols. Now let's briefly recall what Israel went through. They had been in Egyptian captivity, exposed to multi-gods, but then God was raising up a leader in Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And then after 40 years of wandering in the desert, they were about to enter the promised land, a land full of idol-worshiping nations. Now, it's no wonder that Moses, in his farewell speech, instructs Israel to worship God and obey his commandments. You know, well, this, my farewell sermon will be nowhere as long. Deuteronomy is many, many chapters long. But what I want to do is tread along the same path that Moses took. God has placed in my heart to remind you, brothers and sisters, to worship God. Seek him first and obey his commandments. Here in 2016, there are idols of so many forms, shapes, sizes, and they seduce us. They entice us to follow them, to worship them. This world will distract us and tell us to ignore God. Do what makes you feel happy. Follow the world's recipe for success. And just work hard and rely on ourselves. There are many things Moses instructed this nation of Israel. But at the heart of this farewell speech, he wasn't about to enter the promised land. He knew he had these last words for this nation. At the heart of this speech was the instruction to worship God and nothing else. And today I would like us to look at three exhortations that will keep you on the right track in this sinful world and maintain a healthy relationship with God. First, worship God and only him. Second, worship God who cannot be seen. And then finally, worship God with your whole being. Our reading today cites the second time in all of Scripture that the Ten Commandments are mentioned. And Moses, you know, he's very deliberate in referencing it early in his speech in Deuteronomy. It's to remind Israel who the true God is and to remind them about the covenant he has made with his people. A few weeks back, if you remember, Pastor Harry preached on the Ten Commandments. And I like how he described the Ten Commandments as family rules. So following these family rules will ensure that we live the best possible life and thrive as God created us and meant us to be. We are children of God, and in this family of God, there are rules to follow if we are to be in a good relationship with our Father, so that's our vertical relationship, and our brothers and sisters with their, you know, our horizontal relationship. And these first four commandments deal with this vertical relationship, while the last six of the ten deal with the horizontal. But for today's message, I would want to focus on the first two. And God begins with commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Who are these other gods? Do you mean to tell me that we have this choice of worshiping Buddha, Allah, the multiple Hindu gods, even Thor the Avenger, the Norse god, of thunder? Absolutely. You have the free will to choose what god to follow. But the key question to ask is, are they true gods? Are they real? The Bible says they are all false gods. They are deities that are the product of man's minds, man's religions, man's traditions. Let me clarify that having no other gods before me, and this is the NIV version, doesn't mean that you worship God first, and then Buddha and Hinduism, or, you know, ancestral worship even. The word before is better understood against, meaning that God was opposed to false gods and anything that that stood in opposition to him, the one true God. You see, there's no backup religion to God. It's an all or nothing situation. And the Message translation says this: no other gods, only me. You can make anything in your life a god. Because you see, idolatry has to do with giving devotion and allegiance to things instead of God, and then expecting from the material thing what only God can give. When you give anything first priority in your life, you make it your god. Did you know that? Idols can be physically created, material things, or abstract things. For example, superstitions like, you know, your lucky rabbit's foot, wealth, fame, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse, school, your iPhone, the internet. You know, one's self can be an idol. Having faith and pride in our abilities and our actions alone is worshiping the God of you. And in the New Testament, Jesus was very blunt and said this: you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and then despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I would venture to add, you could say this: you cannot serve both God and then you fill in the blank. See, God has this distinct purpose in giving the first commandment, the first and second commandment together, as it was meant to correct Israel's way of thinking for worship. It had been used to, for so long, to seeing multiple gods in Egypt, all these graven images and pagan practices, that Yahweh wanted to be very clear about this. No idols of any gods. And then his second commandment: you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You know, in my introduction, we briefly touched on the topic of what does God look like? But what does Scripture really tell us about what God looks like? There are actually no descriptions of what he looks like physically, but there are attributes that will help us understand who he is. And I think one of the most powerful ones that I can think of is this one. Our God is a consuming fire. We sang about this, set a fire in our souls. We think of the Holy Spirit coming upon us as fire. Moses mentions this in his farewell speech in Deuteronomy. He says this as well about God being a consuming fire. But do you guys remember this story about Moses when he asked to see God face to face? It's found in Exodus 33, and I'll read it for you. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there's this place by me. There is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and then cover my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away from you, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see, shall not be seen." You see, all the Old Testament figures, you would think that Moses was one of the closest to God. They must have been, you know, like this. And surely God would have let Moses see who he was. But really, all God had wanted to do is be honest before him and say that, you know, seeing the face of God would mean instant death for us humans. In other words, we cannot experience God in all his full glory because our bodies would be destroyed. The full glory of God is just too awesome. You know, the nation of Israel also needed to see something that they could worship. So what did they do? They resorted to what they knew growing up in Egypt. They created this golden calf and worshipped it. And if you remember, it was just after escaping from Egypt, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was talking to God, that the Israelites gathered up all their gold and they melted it down and basically fashioned this golden calf to worship. And I always wondered, why a bull or why a calf? You see, in Egypt, the bull was a symbol of power, of vigor and strength. The Israelites' experience of God was exactly that, power. The power of the plagues, the power of the parting of water, and the power over Pharaoh. When God descended on the mount, on Mount Sinai, it was basically covered in smoke. What a display of power. And so making this calf was the best way they could think of to identify that part of God that meant the most to them. And that's exactly why we create idols. Not as a way of competing with God, but of boxing God, compartmentalizing him. And when we do this scaling down of God, we diminish who he really is. Now, that's a big problem. Why? Because we have the tendency to pick and choose things about God that appeal to us. And when we do that, we reserve this right to believe only the things of God that I want to believe. So it's like saying, I choose to believe a God of love and ignore that he is merciful and holy and judges sin. You know, if it were up to us, it would be so much easier to change God than know him and truly know all his attributes. It would be so much easier to get God to conform to our image rather than for us to find the grace of God transforming us according to his will. That's why we create idols. And that's why Israel worshiped this golden calf, this calf of power. You know, there's another instance in Israel's history where they worshiped idol. There's many instances, but the other one I'll cite for you is the bronze serpent. Do you remember what the bronze serpent was? It was a pole that a serpent on a pole that God commanded Moses to make. And basically, this image was to be lifted up on high, and if you look at it, it would cure any of the Israelites who were actually bitten by snakes. This was a God-ordained use of image. However, fast forward many years later, during the time of Israel's kings, King Hezekiah had to break this serpent into little bits because the Hebrew people started burning incense to it. Israel had failed to obey the second commandment on many instances. Scripture says we are to worship the Creator, not the created. The prophet Isaiah says, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? And then the New Testament is very clear. Flee from idolatry. In Corinthians it says, I speak to the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is a very, very strong statement that Paul makes in Corinthians. Idolatry is dealing with demons, masquerading angels of light. And he tells us to flee from these practices. Flee lest these things take hold of your life and control you. Now, as a young child, I grew up practicing Roman Catholic beliefs. And part of those beliefs involved praying to Mary and other saints. And our home was not decorated with images of these saints, but we did have this one statue called Santo Niño. So what's Santo Niño? This is a Jesus child, right, as baby Jesus. It's a figurine, which basically you could purchase anywhere. In the Philippines, you can purchase them in any market. And so with Santo Niño, you were not supposed to put any object in front of it or beside it or, you know, generally around it. It was supposed to have this special place in your house. The statue had a cape, so I thought, oh, cool, it's just like my Superman figure. It must have X-ray vision or special powers. And then my mom said, well, it protects us from everything. Well, one day, my brother and I were playing ball in the room that Santo Niño was in, and you can probably guess what happened. Santo Niño got hit and his head broke off. And the first thing I thought was, did I commit a sin by breaking little Jesus' head? Did I break God? Who's going to watch us now? You know, this is the danger of graven images. You make the created thing your God. What kind of God do you believe in if he is easily replaceable, like this one? You can buy another one for $10 in a nearby store. You know, in the early stages of my mother becoming a Christian, she had some struggles with letting go of some unbiblical practices carried over from Roman Catholicism. Believe it or not, we also had a statue of a reclining Buddha in our house. You know, because my mom was brought up with, oh, you know, this is going to bring us good luck and so forth. And I thought, we have Santo Niño, we have Buddha. And well, we did eventually get rid of these statues. But it wasn't until my mother realized that these idols and superstitions are in direct violation of the first and second commandment. What idol or superstition are you holding on to so tight that it is compromising your relationship with God? You know, don't make that created thing your God. Let's just fast forward to the time of Jesus. Just as the Israelites had the same desire to worship and see something they can physically worship, so did the disciples of Jesus. They desperately wanted to see God. It's funny because they had eaten, slept, walked, and talked with God incarnate. But they failed to recognize who he was. Take a look at this account in Me with John. And Jesus is speaking. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. You know, the disciples were fortunate to see Jesus. But like the disciples, many of us today want to see God so badly. There's this need to worship something that we can see. And this is one of them, the Shroud of Turin. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this, but it is this linen cloth bearing the image of a man who appears to have suffered, you know, the crucifixion, torture and death punishment. And the controversy is this piece of burial cloth is perhaps the one used by Jesus Christ. There are some scientific and popular publications out there that have presented diverse arguments for authenticity and possible, maybe it being a forgery. You know, no one really knows for sure. But one thing I can almost guarantee you, if this cloth were somehow proven to be Jesus, people would want a piece of it. If it touched Jesus, then surely it is holy and could have miraculous power, right? You know, people are searching for God and trying to see him in the most ridiculous places. This is the popular TV show Glee, and this is their take on experiencing God. And then there's one episode, the main character, Finn, he finds the face of Jesus in the grilled cheese sandwich. And then he decides to pray to it. And he calls it grilled Jesus. And we laugh at this TV show, but all around the world, people are claiming to see Jesus in mold stains in the wall, statues of Mary weeping, crucifixes with Jesus, and with Jesus actually bleeding real blood out of those crucifixes. When people hear this type of phenomena, they flock to these locations, and then they consider them holy places because these miracles have occurred. And I honestly believe that Satan and his demons are behind many of these miracles. Because, you know, when you think about it, what is actually being worshipped? Is it God? Is it the Creator? Or is it a created thing? A thing made of wood or clay? So if we worship God who cannot be seen. Is it wrong to have art sculptures, paintings, photo symbols, in church? Are we disobeying the second commandment by having these representations of God? How do we make sense of this commandment today? Well, first, we have to understand that man is a creature that communicates through images. Our vision is used more often than our four other senses. God's not prohibiting us from drawing symbols, painting pictures, carving sculptures, and taking photographs. He created us this way so that we could communicate ideas to one another. And then second, just as God creates, man creates. God created man in his image, and part of this image is man's ability to create. And with this ability to create, we must create art responsibly, both in and out of the church. We must be careful not to compartmentalize God by only seeing one of his attributes. God has no form, and his glory is indescribable. And thirdly, Scripture does not say we cannot use art in worship. In fact, the Israelites use various images in connection with their worship. They include, on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a carved cherubim. And even in the curtain of the tent, the Holy of Holies area, it was separated by this curtain where there were embroidered figures of cherubim. Symbols and images evoke profound emotions within us. God is unseen, a spirit and power invisible to our eyes. So having symbols and all these sorts of things are just visual reminders, vivid reminders of God for us. The problem comes when the symbol becomes a substitute, becomes an idol, and takes the place of God. So know these three points, and hopefully they'll help us be wise in the use of art. So if you are going to wear religious art, wear something that's meaningful. We have an image of the cross and the crucifix. Both are symbols of Christianity. But I would caution you to just be ready to explain to people why you wear it. Is it a thing with special powers, like a talisman? Or is it a reminder of your faith? As I close my sermon, I ask you the question, how does God really want us to worship him? If we're not to have idols and so forth and images, how must we really worship him? We must worship him with our whole being. In John 24:24, there's an account of Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman. She's actually questioning about the location of worship, which was the best place or which was the correct place to worship, in Jerusalem or on this mountain in Samaria called Mount Gerizim. What is worshiping God in spirit? It means worshiping God with all that you are, your whole being. And Moses, in his speech, emphasized this in the passage called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus even quotes this Shema as the first and greatest commandment. And if you ask any practicing Jew what this is, they'll know all about it. So we must yield our entire being to God. There's no conditions to worshiping him. There must be no conditions to worshiping him. You simply worship. Why? because he is worthy. He is worthy and you are not. He is God and you are not. You don't just give excuses for not worshiping God. You need to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, if you worship God in spirit without truth, it leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to like a high. But then when you come down from that high and the emotion is over, everything cools down, so does the worship. Truth is important because it is the knowledge of who true God is and who you're worshiping. Worshiping in truth but without spirit can lead to this dry, passionless encounter. It's just going through the motions, this joyless, uninspired legalism. And you're worshiping God because the Bible says you're supposed to, and it's not out of love. You know, Jesus made a promise to us believers. In the book of John, it says, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." We believers today are blessed because we weren't physically there to see Jesus, yet believed his message of salvation by faith. Now, there are uncertain times ahead here for BPGC, and much like the nation of Israel, maybe you're feeling that you're about to walk into something scary, some uncharted territory. You can't see what's before you. Maybe you're thinking, how will we get through this? What does God have in store for us? When will he find a new pastor for our congregation, our EM congregation? Who will lead us into this new chapter and give us ministry direction? As leaders will come and go, senior pastors, assistant pastors, worship coordinators, they'll step into and step down from ministry. But here's the big but. Our Heavenly Father will always remain the faithful Good Shepherd. Friends, trust in him, even though you cannot see him. Trust in him, even though you do not know what is happening in the background and in the spiritual realm. You need only to worship God. Worship God with your entire being and put him first in your lives. And then you will receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. I'll just close and ask the worship team to call up, to come up, lead us in the last song. Father, you are indeed worthy of our worship. No other God, no other thing is worthy of the worship. And Father, just thank you for showing this to us today. Through your servant Moses, as he was able to give his last words to Israel and just encouraging them, Lord, to follow you with the Ten Commandments as a basis for their faith, Lord. I pray that we would listen, Lord, to these precious words, these loving words of Moses to the people of Israel. Worship God and worship him alone. Just thank you for our time together, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.